Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
Welcome to another session of Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Hottie. We have in studio Stuart Cole, who will actually be sharing with you the story of his own personal life and of how God intervened and brought about a radical change in his life. Welcome, Stuart.
Thanks, Mike.
It's great to have you back here this evening, Stuart. And thanks for coming into the studio to share how God has personally worked in your life. And I know it's very, very hard for many, many people to actually open themselves to the public, as it were. So I thank you for actually being willing to do that. Firstly, Stuart, are you a local lad or from overseas?
No, I am local, Mike. I was born in Johannesburg. I spent most of my youth in KwaZulu-Natal at boarding schools, and I matriculated in KwaZulu-Natal in 2003.
Oh, okay. So you are very familiar with the rolling green hills of Natal.
Yes, I love them. Beautiful here in KwaZulu-Natal.
Okay. Obviously, your testimony is a godly deliverance from the scourge of alcohol and drug abuse and addiction and that. Did this start as a youngster whilst you were at school, or was it something that was post your school era?
Mike, it started in school. I think when I was about 16, I started with the drinking on the weekends. Mm-hmm. And, you know, by the time I was in matric, it progressed to, you know, smoking at school, mm-hmm. smoking around the corner. And then it also started with the marijuana or dacha there in matric.
Well, I think you find that most youngsters in schools, and even today, I mean, listeners, you can't see how old my guest is here, but... You've said he matriculated in 2003, so if you're a mathematician, you could actually work out roughly how old he is. But certainly in my day, drinking and smoking in school was almost an unheard of thing, but nowadays it's quite commonplace.
That is definitely, and I think for myself, when I was in school, everything became about that, and a lot of people these days are kind of experimenting with alcohol, cigarettes in school, and possibly drugs. However, my academics and my sport took a complete backseat, and the entire purpose had now become about drinking, had become about smoking the dacha and the cigarettes, and that's what my whole purpose had become about at school.
But you say you did qualify and matriculate.
I did, by the skin of my teeth.
And then after that?
And then after that, I went to university in the Cape.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, I took the same mentality there that I had in school. And I carried on basically on my search for substances. And any substance that came up, I would put my hands on and I would try that. And eventually, again, my studies took a back seat and it became all about the drugs.
Mm-hmm. But did you actually manage to graduate from university?
No, I didn't. I changed my course at half year. The course that I started doing there was very much a mathematical course.
Mm-hmm.
And then possibly due to the drugs, I changed to philosophy halfway through the year. And then by the end of the year, I just didn't write my exams because I was basically just taking drugs, and that's what it was about.
Gee, that's a sad story. Were there any members of your family that were possibly an influence, any siblings or close friends or relatives that you think you might have picked this pattern from? Or
I think that's pretty much a whole discussion on a separate part, because I don't want to start getting into trauma and whatnot. But what I will tell you is that my mother was an alcoholic, you know, right from when I was a young lad.
But ultimately, what you're saying there, the influence wasn't so great, it was your choice.
Well, 100%.
Ah. So it's a case of, as we know, the whole thing of delve in and getting involved with substance abuse, that is a choice that we ourselves as individuals make. And Stuart, from what we hear, yeah, you made some wrong choices along the way there that got you into this downward spiral of drinking and drugging to the effect of your studies.
Definitely, it was my own choice. Was my own choice.
And what happened then after your stint at university?
Well, then I went back to Joburg for a little bit to try and decide what I want to do. And then I decided, no, that I was I need to go overseas to London to get away from the drugs.
To get away from the drugs. So it wasn't for an employment or chasing a girlfriend or anything like that?
You know, Mike, at that stage, I was trying to figure out what my purpose was in this life. Okay. And I was very, very lost. And I thought going to London and going to go and study film and try and work in the film industry, I thought that was the answer.
Okay.
And to get away from the drugs.
So you sort of wanted to, you adopted the philosophy that possibly the grass is greener on the other side. Yeah. But unfortunately, as most people find out, that the same weeds, excuse the pun, we were talking about weed, but yeah, the same weeds actually grow in the grass on the other side of the fence as they do here. And I think a lot of folk don't realize that when, as Stuart has said, trying to get away from a problem, changing environment doesn't necessarily mean that the problem disappears. We tend to carry our burdens with us.
Oh, definitely. I took my burdens kilometers away all over the way to Europe, to probably one of the biggest drug capitals of the world. And I slotted right in there and just, you know, I carried on. You know, something that's quite pertinent to the story is my frame of mind when I was young and when I was in London. I was so far away from God, and I think I was angry at him because I knew God from when I was younger, when I was at school. I had the introduction to him. However, the frame of my mind at that stage, I was basically running from him. So I was searching for everything in any subculture. And in any culture, to try and find purpose and meaning and attachment. And I was actually running away from God in the opposite direction.
You mentioned that you're at boarding school here in KwaZulu-Natal, and most of the boarding schools here have got some sort of Christian basis to them, many of them having been started by the church. So there was that God awareness to an extent in your life, as you say, at school.
Yeah, no, definitely there was, and I remember the chaplain of the school actually called me, and knowing that my mother was an alcoholic, and he would sit to me and minister to me and pray with me, and I remember as a young boy at that stage feeling something that was different, and I definitely knew that there was a God at that stage of my life before I went on my search for purpose all over the world.
So there was a God awareness in your life, however. The spiral into drugging, that was lost. The drugs took over.
Completely. I was definitely not the same person that I am now back then. I was running from him, and I was looking for purpose in every single way outside of me without looking within and to God.
And so what happened there in London?
I started getting ready to study and working, and I ended up working at a nightclub, and I got introduced to heroin while I was in London through a friend of mine and a friend of mine's girlfriend, and then it became all about that, and it became all about that culture while I was overseas in London, and eventually it got to the point where I was doing it on a daily basis. And then I got a phone call from my uncle to say that my mother had passed away. And I needed to fly back to South Africa to go to a funeral. Now, in that stage, I didn't believe that I was an addict. I didn't believe that I was a heroin addict.
But you were using it each day.
I was using it each day. But I think I still had some sort of denial. I thought I could still stop. And I think there might have been one or two days that I survived without using.
So you felt you were still in control to a degree?
Yeah, I felt like I was still in control. But then something, you know, something happened. Mm. Is when this happened and I had to fly back to South Africa for the funeral. I landed in Joburg and I went to go to the funeral and found myself halfway through the funeral just wanting to get back to London and convincing my family to put me back on the aeroplane because I need to be back at work. And this was all I was trying to convince my family about, but meanwhile I should be there for my mother's funeral.
So in other words, the craving, there was a withdrawal, as it were, and the craving got so great that it was bigger than family commitment.
It had consumed me. Mm-hmm. It had, the whole physical side of withdrawing from the drug had consumed me at that point, mm-hmm. coupled with the pain that I was going through at that time.
Obviously,
which I didn't register.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to get back to London so that I could get back and use drugs.
Get back for the next fix.
Yeah.
And this, listeners, is a sad story, but it is a story that we hear so often where the drug actually enslaves the user, the person. The person becomes addicted to it, and their whole lifestyle revolves around obtaining the next fix. Which, Stuart, this obviously happened in your situation here. Even at a time of personal and family grief, the drug was paramount at that time.
No, it was. And then that's when I came to the realization, getting back on that airplane and flying back to London, that mm-hmm. there was definitely a massive problem.
A massive problem.
Yeah.
Okay. So what happened after that in London?
I was in London for a little bit longer, and I was meant to make a plan to go and visit my grandmother, who was visiting somebody else in Europe. And my uncle called me one day and asked me why I hadn't made the commitment. Mm-hmm. And then something out of the blue, he just said on the phone to me, he said, "Stuart, are you on drugs?" So I replied mm-hmm. and I said, "Yes." And then he said to me, "What drugs are you on?" And I replied and said, "Heroin." And then the phone just went dead. He called back 7 minutes later and said, "You're on the next flight out. You're coming to rehab in South Africa."
Well, it's good that there is still caring family out there. What a thing.
He's walked a long road with me, and he's still there for me to this day.
Mm-hmm. That's actually vital, that we have family members who stand with each other. And this is something that's important that we need to realize, is that irrespective of who we might be, what we might have done, family are there, and we should support one another. It's actually thrilling to hear that, Stuart, that you had an uncle who cared sufficiently for you that the phone went dead.
Yes, yes.
But he still phoned back and said, "Come back to South Africa."
Yeah.
That's great. Okay, so you came back to South Africa. What happened back here? He said that you must go to rehab.
Yeah, I came back to South Africa. I went into treatment.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, first it was the... you know, I don't want to put any treatment down here, but I first went to the clinical treatment. It was very much clinical, very much secular, very much, I don't want to mention any specific programs or anything like that, but it didn't have any kind of moral or value direction in a specific way.
Mm-hmm.
I then had a bit of a run-in with the law and got sectioned to a Christian center in KwaZulu-Natal. I ended up going there and arriving there with my own spiritual beliefs at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a Christian center, and my spiritual beliefs didn't conform to what the center was. They said that I can't, as a matter of respect, practice it openly and out in mm-hmm. front of everybody, which I did respect at the time.
Mm-hmm.
However, I noticed something in people at that center.
Okay.
I noticed that people were walking around with a joy on their face, and they weren't concerned about using drugs. And that, even though I had my own spiritual beliefs at that time, that struck something in me.
Mm-hmm.
When I saw that joy in somebody else that had struggled with addiction, when I saw that in them.
I think that reminds me of that scripture that Paul writes and says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God." So obviously these are people that have had the experience of being enslaved to alcohol or drugs in some way, but had come into a liberty and a freedom in Christ and knew the joy of the Lord without the necessity to sort of stoke it with alcohol or drugs. That's the type of feeling that that these people portrayed.
Oh, definitely. That's definitely what they portrayed. Mm-hmm. And so I started asking the questions. Mm-hmm. I started asking them, and then somebody said, just go out into the forest and talk to God, because I didn't know how to pray. So they said, go out into the forest and just talk to God.
Mm-hmm.
So I did that, and I was asking God questions. And at that time of my life, I didn't know what I was meant to do with my life. I had a massive existential crisis, and I had no idea what I was on this earth for. Then somebody there persuaded me to go to church the one day, and I still remember the story, and it's so vivid to me today. I said I would go to the Anglican church,
mm-hmm.
because that's the church that mm-hmm. I knew from school. So she said, yes, we'll drop you at the Anglican church, and she drove straight past the Anglican church on the Sunday and took me to the charismatic church mm-hmm. that they were going to. And I went into the church, and I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed the praise and worship. I enjoyed the praise and worship so much that there was somebody on the stage that caught my eye.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at her, and there was just something about her, and I didn't really know what it was. And being the person that I was at that time, I thought this girl was pretty. And afterwards, she came up and she gave me a piece of paper. And I didn't really know what this was all about. At that time, I thought it was going to be her phone number, to be honest. And I opened it, and there it said Jeremiah 29:11. And she had started to write out the scripture. And the scripture there said, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, to give you a future and a hope.
Mm-hmm.
And that struck something in me in that time.
Mm-hmm.
Then I think it was either that night or directly the night after, I was thinking about this so much that I couldn't sleep, and for the whole night, and I left my curtains open. And then in the morning, when the sun started to rise over the Millie Field there in KwaZulu-Natal, I could literally feel God's love and the presence of God coming into my life.
Mm-hmm.
I felt that in that moment, and in that very moment, it felt like the light from the sun was shining through me.
Mm-hmm.
But I just knew. In that moment, I knew that God is God, and the Jesus that everybody is talking about around me is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I knew that He was my Savior, and I knew that He had a purpose for me on this earth.
So that's the time when you made a commitment to Christ as your own personal Savior.
Yes, I did. I got baptized, and I got a Bible, and I started reading the Bible and really looking into Christianity and finding everything I can mm-hmm. about it. And those were my days of basically being an early Christian. And it was beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It really was.
That's great. Stuart, we've heard your story up to the point here of salvation. We're going to take a short music break, and when we come back, we'll hear how God has actually intervened in Stuart's life and led him further. Welcome back to Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty, and in the studio this evening is Stuart Cole, who's sharing how God has intervened in his life, and certainly from what we've heard, a major intervention was definitely needed in this situation. Stuart, it's great hearing your story, and I'd just like to read that scripture before you continue and share how God has led you. That scripture which you mentioned, Jeremiah 29:11. It's such a powerful prophetic word for many, many people. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that is a great promise of God to us. But you say you came into that point of salvation there at that center, and that has life, if I could say, been just plain sailing since then. You know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now everything just falls into place and everything is hunky-dory.
Definitely not. And there's been, you know, the past, I think it's been nearly 10 years since that happened.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been an incredible journey,
mm-hmm.
and there's been some really tough times, and I've fallen, and you know, I've got back up, and you know, I can't quite describe where I am now. I know that I felt the immediate, how would you call it, that amazing feeling when you first get baptized, and that salvation, and that moment, and that honeymoon period that you have. But then, I mean, there's also that desert experience, which I definitely felt that I had for quite a few years.
Okay.
And I'll be 100% honest. There were a few times where I started to step outside of what I believe God's purpose was for my life. And in those moments and in those times, the only thing he did was bring me back to him.
I think that that's important. I think there, so often we feel that that when we come to Christ, everything just goes smoothly, no problems ever arise, and this and that. And we need to realize that Christ is our Savior, He's our Lord, He's there, He sticks closer than a brother, yet there are still trials, there are still temptations that we face every day. And God's promise is true, though. He says He'll be with us through these situations. And I think that's important. And listeners, if you can take that to heart, realize that God is with you, irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of the situation you might find yourself in, God is there with you. You just need to call out to Him. Stuart, last week we shared and you introduced yourself. You are part and parcel of Waynor Manor, a Christian center for substance abuse dependence, and that. Tell us a bit about the story of how that you came to come to this situation.
Sure. Quite a few years ago, I was working in another Christian treatment center where I was a staff member, where I actually met Craig. And I ended up, I was actually a staff member there, and Craig was on the program, and I made a little bit of an impact in Craig's life. Then, you know, a few years later, I think it was about a year ago, I saw that Craig had the center in Kloof, and I saw what he was doing with the center, and I really liked it. And I came down, had a cup of coffee with him, and just I was really, really impressed with what he wanted to do. And I've got my own vision of how I want to help people. And I definitely saw that we could marry our two visions in a way, and I could move forward with doing that.
So it's been a complete turnaround from being a chronic addict, where you even had to cut short time with family at your own mother's funeral to get back so that you get onto it. You're now helping folk with the problem. I'd just like to backtrack a bit. You made that commitment in rehab. What happened there when you left there until the time possibly where you came to be a staff member in helping others? Was it an easy route, a secular job, or anything along the way?
You know what, Mike, I tried a couple of secular jobs, and this is something that I've learned about the Lord. Once you give your life to Him, you've given your life to Him, and He's not going to let you go. And He didn't let me go, and He gave me talents and abilities to help other people, and I firmly believe that. And every single time that I stepped outside of that purpose and went back into a secular job in society, I felt completely empty inside. I truly did, and times I fell because of that. And that just brought me back. And every single time that I operate in the capacity that I'm operating in now, I feel fulfilled. I feel like I'm following what God's purpose is for my life.
So in trying to fulfill a secular role in society, in the workplace, you felt a bit like a square peg in a round hole, in a sense.
I didn't really feel like a square peg in a round hole. I felt bored.
Okay.
I felt extremely, extremely bored. I felt like my life did not have any purpose.
So there's no fulfillment in what you were doing?
No, there was no fulfillment. And it was always upgrade my gym contract, do this, do that, go out with this group of friends, go to that restaurant, and nothing was starting to fill. And then I would go to church, And then I would go and be part of a Bible study, be part of an outreach. And that was, it was doing the right thing. But at the end of the day, if I'm not doing what God's plan is for my life, I can go to church as much as I want, and I'm still going to feel that emptiness, because mm-hmm. He's got hold of me and He wants me to do something, and He wants me to do that.
Comes back to that scripture. The Lord says, I know the plans I have for you.
And the plans, knows the plans.
Yes. And the plans for you is to be in a situation now where you can help those who are in a state where you possibly were many years back. Okay. So you met... Sorry, I interrupted your story to backtrack there. So you met Craig.
Yeah, I met Craig, and then I came down and I had another look at his center again, and he said to me, he says, Stuart, we're a Christian... a Christ-centered center. I was actually working at another Christ-centered center, but mm-hmm. I was only chefing there.
Mm-hmm.
And Craig, coming from the background that he comes from, he enjoys his sport. I really enjoy my sport as well. And I said to him, there's something that I want to do. And he said, there's something that he wants to do. And so with our visions coming together, I moved down a couple of weeks ago to Waynal to come mm-hmm. and assist in managing mm-hmm. and start getting the people learning about life through a bit of exercise mm-hmm. and drawing them closer to God through that. Because that is something in the past few years, and especially in the last year, that has assisted me mm-hmm. in communicating with God and feeling closer to God.
Mm-hmm. So it's a situation there where you feel that you need to walk closely with the Lord. You need to, there's sustenance in your own spiritual life when you walk close to the Lord.
Definitely.
And that you want to share with others.
Yes.
Okay, what are some of your interests that you have?
Oh, I have one big real interest, and people, they're tired of hearing about it, all the people around me, because I talk about it all day and every day. It's trail running.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you why it's trail running. Because when you're out there and you're at 30 kilometers and you've still got another 20 kilometers to go and there's absolutely nobody and you're on the top of a mountain and you feel extremely tired, you search for something, and in that moment you find a sense of peace and a calmness, and it connects. And for me, I know this is for me, it connects me directly to God.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm on the top of the Drakensberg and I can see the entire escarpment in front of me, and I can almost see Durban from mm-hmm. up there, and I'm all alone, I talk to God and I cry out to Him. And in that moment, I just know.
Mm-hmm.
I just know His love. Mm-hmm. I know His vision for me, and just marveling at His creation, and He's created this beautiful earth for us, and just to experience it in that way. That's why my passion for the trail running is what it is. And yeah, that's my main interest. My other interests include really possibly cooking,
mm-hmm.
Getting out and just enjoying time with people,
mm-hmm.
Going to church and just speaking to people about interesting topics, especially surrounding the youth and surrounding Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, in today's... Sure, I might just get onto a whole different topic here. But it is one of my interests, definitely.
I think that's it. When you're out there, you see the beauty and the creation of God. A person can just look back, and even in a tired state trail running, and I know experience from my own running that so many times I think listeners, we take things for granted. We pass by things every day that we see them, but we don't see them to appreciate them and realize that there is a magnificent creator God out there who has made all these things for our pleasure. And that's something which you say you experience and you enjoy.
Ah, definitely.
Yeah. So now you at the manor there in a managerial role, and that's in helping others, and you feel that this is God's plan and purpose for you.
It is. It definitely is. You know, when I'm walking around there during the day and I'm ministering to the guys, you know what? When you start to see Christ in them
mm-hmm.
and you start to see those qualities, it just creates so much joy mm-hmm. in my heart. And I know that I'm not doing this in my own capacity. I know that God is working through me. And I remind and humble myself with that every single day.
I think this is absolutely fantastic, is that we don't have to be a learned scholar in the scriptures or know all things off pat, but we just need to have a heart that's open to the Lord as stewards is, and we can be used of God in the capacity that He has for us. As we've heard this evening, as we're hearing this evening, Stuart's story of how God can turn a person who got caught up in alcohol, drugs, drifted away, but came back and is now being used to actually share the love of God with others. It's something phenomenal. I think there we need to realize the truth of 1 John 5, verse 5. Here John writes and he says to the readers, he asks actually a question in the verse, and then he answers it in the second part of the verse. He says, who is it that overcomes the world? That's the question. And certainly in Stuart's situation and in my situation and listener in your situation, we can read the second part of that verse and take it to heart, for it says, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that's it. Irrespective of the issues that might be facing you, and Stuart, you've shared some real heart-wrenching and really deep issues that face you, and yet you can overcome. Why? Because you believe that Christ is the Son of God and He strengthens you. And any closing words you might have for our listeners? Word of encouragement, possibly, to some of you struggling out there.
You know what, if you are struggling out there and life is tough, and you know what, life is tough, regardless of what your vices or whatever it is that you're going through. Something that I used to do whenever things got tough for me is I had one of those little Gideon's Bibles, one of those blue Bibles, and I had it in my pocket. And every single time that times got tough for me, I would pull it out and I would read Romans 8 from beginning to finish. And I would not put it down. I would read that chapter and I would do that every single time. And to speak out to people that are struggling with substance abuse, to speak out to people and to tell them this is what you've got to do, or phone a center or do this or do that or get hold of us, that's one thing. The other thing that I can really share with that listener who's struggling out there is stop trying to fill that emptiness in you with everything that is external, because at the end of the day it's definitely not going to fill that void that is inside you. And something that I do believe that is the truth, and that the divine truth, is that the only person that can fill that hole is Jesus, without a doubt. And that's something that I have experienced. So regardless of what you do for your problem, regardless of who you go to, just remember that Christ is the way, and to fill that hole with Him is the only way forward.
Thank you, Stuart. We've heard Stuart's story this evening, listeners. I'd encourage you to take heart from what you've heard, and especially what Stuart has shared at the end, where certainly God's word in Psalms says that His word, that's the Bible, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May that be your light and your direction for life in the future. God bless you all.